Blessed is the man that meditateth in the law of God day and night. I won't make any great doctrine for you to stand upon concerning the former and the latter rain. Toby was mentioning, I thought about him. I know the former rain was at Pentecost. In my own heart, I believe that there will be a latter rain that will prepare the church for the approaching Son of Man. She is not ready. For most thinking or looking upon her, very little is being done in preparation for his coming. So I know those days are ahead, for he's coming back after a pure, spotless bride that has adorned herself and made herself ready for the Beloved. Song of Solomon, again, chapter number 2. I was a little concerned last Sunday about the temperature in here and the difficulty of hearing. I guess we've become so accustomed that if our environment changes a little to affect the natural man, it hinders us in hearing. I also know it doesn't matter if the temperature is perfect. The old man can sit comfortably. It doesn't matter if God does not come and open the book and open our hearts to His Word. I trust that you will, you have, and you will continue in your own heart to pray for that effect personally and to all here. Song of Solomon, chapter number 2, verse number 9. Read this last week. But a little more prior to this. I like the personal pronoun in 9 and 10. My beloved. If you can't use that there's a problem. The Lord is my, not the church's shepherd. I know He is. But I know I'm a part of the church because He is my shepherd. Go tell the disciples and Peter. I suspect that that rejoiced the heart of a man who last looked into the face of Christ and saw disappointment and sadness. Go tell my disciples and Peter, behold, I send to my God and your God, and to my Father and your Father. You've got to be able to include self. In the Redeemer's life. It is a personal possession. A member of Zion I am. God has promised to build her, watch over her. Keeper, but my interest is whether or not I, a member, am. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. You can't look on the face of God in its fullness now. It would destroy you. He standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Get a glimpse here. Hopefully, the Lord's Day. You get a glimpse, hopefully, in your own private, personal devotions. And you see parts, I hope you can say, of my beloved. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. I know I've told you, but when I begin to see some of the great truths of Scripture, back in the 70s, and then I was brought in to contact with some of the writings of the old Puritans being brought back and published, I had hope that that might be a great work of God in reviving the church. But I saw that settle into intellectual minds. And they couldn't get beyond the letter of the law, and that killeth. And so about all our lifetimes, as far as the work of God, it's been wintertime. Lo, the beloved is saying, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. My word shall come down as rain, as dew. It shall accomplish the purpose for which I send it. When God sends rain, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. It was a couple of weeks ago. We hadn't had much rain here. And we got a small shower one evening, early one night. And the next morning it seemed as if the birds had a different tune. It was a little sharper, a little clearer. They reflecting on heaven providing God's creatures with water. The time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. God in flesh, more than inviting, but rather commanding, the gospel is not an invitation. Rather, it is a glorious declaration of what God in Christ has done for sinners. And it's beyond grasping in us. The love of Christ for you as an individual. You can see why he might love others, but you wonder how can God love such a creature as I? For in seeing God, you saw something of your sinfulness. And then for him to say, rise up, my love. Time to get up. Time to get on your best walking shoes. For I would have you come away with me. Children, there is a golden thread that begins in Genesis 3:15. Runs throughout the entirety of the written Word of God. About the eternal decree of God that He would save a people. Not righteous people, but a sinful people. I know that God is not the author of sin. But I know also that the devil can have no power or authority except that which God lends him for a time to work his purpose and fulfill his will. And when God created and the highest of God's creation was an angel, the angel, called Lucifer, the son of the morning, bright and shining angel. But God left him for just a little. And in God leaving him, he started looking at himself and comparing himself to the other created beings, other angels. And he thought, I'm the highest. I'm the loveliest. And pride, because God just stepped back, pride began a work wherein he ended up the devil, Satan. But all this was in the eternal decree of God, because God would not have men as Adam and Eve in a sinless condition to enjoy him forever here and then throughout eternity, but he would have them as sinners. Because his love was so great that the only way they could ever begin the realization of the love of God was that they begin to see this as sinners. Not righteous folks, but as sinners. And so, God separated Adam and Eve for a time. God did not protect her. And he let Satan have a few minutes with her. And she, being the weaker vessel, not upheld by her husband, was deceived. And she ate the fruit. Now when Adam ate, Adam was not in deception. He was not deceived. He knew what it was going to cost. When he took that piece of fruit from her hand and took that bite. But he did. I believe that Adam, being created in the image of God, had so much heart likened to that of Christ that he was willing to go where she was. He didn't fully understand. But he was willing to go where she was. I think in hopes of regaining and bringing her back. But he didn't know that he would not have the power after that. And he died. Adam, the day thou eatest of the fruit that I told you can't have, you shall die. And Adam and Eve, God ran them out of the Garden of Eden and barred the entrance, and they walked out of the garden a dead man and a dead woman. You say, why? They were living. They were able to walk. They were able to eat. They were able to maintain life. Granted. But they were dead in respect to spirituality. And to get back to God, they could not. It was impossible. Before God ever created Lucifer, created the heavens and the earth, and created man, and before Adam ever took a bite of the forbidden fruit, Jesus Christ had been brought out of the bosom of the Father. And slain. Jesus was a crucified lamb before he ever took a body of flesh. God's too holy to look on sinners. God's too holy for sinners to stand in His presence, and for God to ever be able to look on sinners, He had to look on them in a crucified lamb. Therefore, He was a lamb slain before Adam ever ate the fruit. And He will forever be. You get to heaven, and there's a crowd looks at Him, Zechariah. They say, "What are these wounds in thy hands?" And Thomas said, Except I thrust my fingers in the holes in His hands, and my hand in the side that was opened by the spear, I will not believe." I don't know why I thought Jesus would get up from the grave with a imperfect body, but He was right. And He'll forever, throughout eternity, He'll forever have the identity of a slain lamb, crucified. I know that we will be purged of all sin. I know that sin will not have any effect upon us there. It cannot reach us. But I know somehow, without it affecting us in eternal glory, that the church will always see a crucified lamb, and He'll always, in her sight, bear the marks of crucifixion. Why, that you're looking at, He said, are the wounds that were made in the house of my friends. Now, dead men. Jesus said, "No man knoweth the Father except me. No man knoweth the Son except the Father. And if anybody ever knows the Son and knows the Father, it'll be because God birthed them again, resurrected them from the grave, gave them life, and in that life included a knowledge of God the Father and God the Son. By that birth, a sinner by birth was I, a sinner by choice was I. A saint by birth are we, based upon, solely upon the work of God in eternity. And for God to take a sinful man and a sinful woman and bring them into His family, we are astonished when John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." We sit down in amazement. How under heaven could God look at a sinner like me? John said, "We've seen Him. We've looked upon Him, we've handled Him, and now I'm telling you to sit down somewhere and behold the manner of love that God the Father bestowed upon you, that you should be called the sons and the daughters of God." Heirs of God, joint heirs. That means united to the person of God's Son, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God could provide a sufficient sacrifice. You know what, folk? One of the old religious songs that you probably are acquainted with is, "I am satisfied with Jesus." The question is Jesus satisfied with me? And it has to do with you doing right, acting right, talking right. But you can do until doom's day, and Jesus can't be satisfied with you except God the Father is satisfied with His Son and made you joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then and only then is Jesus satisfied with you. And there, every one of us has got this religious nature within us that we're always wanting to do. I know the children will be obedient. I know that the children will perform righteous deeds. I know they'll talk right, they'll look right, they'll act right, but I know that it did not come of them. It is of God that worketh in you. To will for me to choose to do right, God worked in me. God had to provide a sufficient sacrifice because all my religious doings couldn't atone for my sinfulness. And therefore, God sent His only begotten Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Many times, before Jesus ever got here in the flesh, ever conceived by the Holy Ghost in Mary's womb, the Old Testament saints had a view looking through a lattice. Abraham was sitting in his tent door one afternoon, and there were three men. He bowed down to worship. And I know that angel was a pre-incarnate visit of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Abraham fell down to worship, and if he had only been a created angel, then he would not have accepted nor let Abraham proceed with the worship. He just came to be seen, and he came to talk with, fellowship with his servant. And before man ever got here, Proverbs 8, Jesus Christ was the delight of His Father. But He said He was rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth. You tell me, where on earth is there anything that God can inhabit that is holy? Only sinners made saints can God dwell by faith in their heart. And I will dwell in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my children. And you, as lively stones, are built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the church of the living God, where that God that dwells in the high and holy place also comes down to inhabit the hearts of men and women. That God has made their heart habitable for
or his son. I will dwell in them. Jesus Christ was looking at men and women and rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth before God ever created them. And his delights were with the sons of men. Proverbs chapter number 8. Let me give you another view. Jesus took the bread and broke it. And he gave it to the disciples. And he took the wine and he gave it to the disciples and he said, before they ever ate, this is my flesh, my body, and this is my blood. But before they ate, here's the heart, here's the expression of the beloved, the one that said, get up, rise up, and come away with desire. You want me to give you another word for desire that you understand better? Lust. With lust in my heart, not sinful, don't go there. With desire in my heart, I have desired, I have lusted for you to take this bread and this wine, eating my flesh, drinking my blood. Therefore, it is no strange thing to me just seeing just a little of the heart of the Son of God to find him way back in the old economy talking to his bride. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Have you heard? Has God isolated you at times, so jealous over you that he has separated you from all things in society itself? I said, I'd just like to walk with you for a little while. Have you experienced the voice of the Son of God in your soul saying, get up and come away and separate yourself and put cotton in your ears and blinders over your eyes so you're not hearing the world and you're not seeing the world and you walk away or you walk a while with me. I got a desire in my soul that you be next to me and that we walk together. Children, do you know Jesus' voice? We all think that God decided, he finally figured out a way to save sinners, and that heaven, the culmination of us getting to heaven is to enjoy it. God chose to save sinners for a display of his Son and his own heart to them. And the focal point of salvation's not you getting to glory, it's Jesus Christ be glorified. If getting to heaven was all that's involved here, God could have kept Eve near Adam. He could have kept the serpent away.
and they could have skipped merrily through life without knowing the heart of God. Salvation's about the glory of God. Salvation's about the worship of His Son. It's not about programs. It's not about entertainment. It's not about fleshly excitement. Salvation is about the saints of God getting together to worship the one that's done what they could not do. It's about the love of God towards them while yet dead in sin and in trespasses. And God raising them up to a height to see his dear Son, and then having His dear Son walk personally with them so I can say, "My beloved." Who art thou, O great mountain before Zerubbabel? All the garbage and the debris that's in front of him. He said, "Thou shalt become a plain, level place. And God shall bring forth the headstone with shoutings. Gray, you, if you get inside the portals of glory, you will continue the worship that was begun down here, and included in that is a display of the grace of God. You know you made it by God's grace. Children, it's all right to see it at times. Just be still and know that God's God. It's all right when the cloud of God's presence is not moving. It's all right to abide under the shade or under the light by night. But when the cloud moves, Numbers, chapter number 9, you'll have turned at the commandment of the Lord. Then the cloud moved by day or by night, and nobody better be sitting when the cloud's moving. But it's all right to sit still if you don't know what to do. You'll know when it's time to do. You'll know when it's time to go. But sitting still, you're going to encounter many fiery darts of the devil. You ought to be doing. You ought to be traveling. You ought to be moving. But Ephesians 4, give no place to the devil. And the war went before them. Exodus in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And if the cloud moved in the daytime or if the cloud moved at night, then Israel was to get up and go. What about Psalm 119:105? Thy word is a lamp unto my eyes, my feet, and a light unto my pathway. God's took care of the light for your feet and the light for the pathway, because God intends on you continually getting away from the place where you are and moving on at His command. Children, a long time ago, before I ever got here, man had figured out how to make converts and how to build the church, and the professing church has lost the abiding presence of the Spirit of God. And now we've got to get back and get on the move. What do you want us to do? where you want us to go?
Well, I don't know. That's your shepherd. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Micah chapter 2, and everybody hear this. Micah chapter number 2 and verse number 10. Arise ye and depart. For this is not your rest. And you will enter next Lord's Day morning a different place in your walk than you came in here this morning, if you're moving. Arise ye and depart. This is not your rest, because it is polluted. Now listen. And you will destroy your soul. To ever become settled down. In a particular place is to await your own destruction. I wish that I could get my hands on some messages preached on the tapes of messages preached 20 years ago. I would destroy them. I have a fear, if God spares, not looking for it, but if God spares another 20 years, I have a fear of wanting to get my hands on the tapes or the CDs and destroying them, and it all has to do with the progress of the soul. Now, if you want to turn with me, Zephaniah, you say, well, why don't you give us one easy to find? Well, if you get to the end of the Old Testament, just flip back 4 books and you're there. In Zephaniah, Haggai, and then Zechariah, and then the last book. I think that's right. Zephaniah chapter 1. Jeremiah said in the 48th chapter and 16th verse, Moab has been at ease from his youth and settled upon his lees. God wasn't moving him. He just sat down. Zephaniah 1:12. And it shall come to pass at the time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. And folk, you have seen all your lifetime, men and women that are great transgressors of the law of God. They are unholy in about everything that they do or say, and you have seen them go on merrily on their way, and it has left an impression upon our minds that maybe God is not as we think. And men called preachers have taken that idea, and they've reduced God down to an idol of their own mental making, like unto themselves, and they think God won't punish sin. And America settled down on her lease. John was telling me yesterday that one of the big builders around in our area had said after bin Laden was killed that he's had 8 or 9 people wanting big houses built. Oh, foolish, foolish Americans that think because we've done one mighty deed that all is well. To base our actions upon any actions of our government is deception. I'll search out Jerusalem with candles to punish the men that are settled on their lees. A very, very familiar passage to you, Matthew 14. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Matthew 14, verse 21, 5,000 men beside women and children have been fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Everybody is eating. And verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea. But he told them, get in it. And he told them to go to the other side. There he'd be. Ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Who controls the wind? If there's any doubt in your mind to that, Psalm 135:7, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, and he makes lightning for his rain, and he bringeth the wind out of his treasure. He put them in a ship. He told them, go to the other side. He brought up the wind that caused the high waves while he himself was away. Too often you and I get caught looking at the circumstances and we forget the one that told us to get up and go. Train yourself to stop looking at circumstances and happening and obey God. No man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven. John 3. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, with his feet on the ground, with his eyes looking straight into the eyes of Nicodemus, Jesus said, "The Son of Man, which is in heaven, though dwelling in a body of flesh, his spirit was so far above all things, seated in the heavenlies, that he looked down upon everything that was happening." Now, where you see it? In Christ Jesus, in heavenly places. Which ought to enable you to look beyond present conditions to the Lord of all conditions and circumstances. Who are these coming out of that great tribulation? Why, these are virgins that have not known man, adorned themselves, and these are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. The Lord is my shepherd. God is above all things. He is in charge of all things. Our well-being is not dependent upon the economy of the United States. Our well-being is not dependent upon the forces of our armed men and women. Our well-being is dependent upon God. And in His eternal decree, He has decreed that the church be forever with Him. And that the church be made meet, fit, to be partakers of the glory that awaits her. And it is in part the journey that prepares you fit, giving thanks unto the Father that hath made us meet to be partakers of the glory of Christ. Therefore we arise with confidence, and we quit sitting like those lepers kicked out of Israel, too diseased to go among men, but they came to the conclusion, why sit we here till we die? Get up and move when Jesus says, come away. Deuteronomy 1:6, and the Lord God spake, saying unto the children of Israel, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Get on the move. Get the going. Then shall we know, Hosea 6:3, if we follow sheep, are one of the most needed animals ever created, to have a guide, a keeper, a shepherd to move them. Now listen, and I'll close. I'll give you one last verse. There is nothing. If you're offended, I don't mean it in that way. We're all in the category. There is nothing as senseless
as dull and as stupid as man. The ox knows its master, and the ass knows its master's crib, but my people do not know me. The stork knows its time. The birds have an instinct built in by God when danger is coming to get to safety. And in a few months, if some pass over, coming headed from the north down to warmer climates, and dull man will sit still and die. One last, I told you, Proverbs 21, 16. Proverbs 21, 16. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Anybody say in your soul, in that verse, to the reading of that verse, God help me? Everybody in this building is pressing towards a fixed mark. And it is your heart that has determined the goal and the mark of your life here. The young ones say, well, I want to get married and have a family. And the husband says, I want to work and build up whatever I can to retire one day and enjoy my retirement. I want to tell you something about the golden year. Somebody lied to you. These aren't the golden years. You ache. You hurt. There's nothing golden about them. And I've seen it time and time again that folk work are the tax collector when I was growing up that stayed in the office. Within a month after his retirement, was dead with a heart attack. I've seen it time and again. We set these goals. We aim to reach them. Some are permitted. But the person that wanders out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. And every heart here ought to respond to God this day and say, I am ready and I am willing to move forward in my Christian journey. If you will but speak, if you will but guide and direct, and I'm tired of remaining where I am, and I'm ready to move on in my development as a daughter or son of God. Tim, will you come lead us? dismiss us in Him. If anybody has a word, a prayer request, then we certainly have opportunity to do so.